Thanks, Rob. I have a quick little announcement as well before we get going here. Just in regards to the Thailand team and the trip that's coming forward, last week I got the news that we have finally reached our fundraising goal of over $16,200. Yeah, first and foremost, praise you, Lord, for your provision in all things, not just finances, but in everything in regards to this team and the way that you're preparing us. Thank you to you all that have contributed financially to this. I have also been contributing via prayer. And if you're still wondering, like, how can you be a part of this? How can you support us as well? We would continue to invite you to be a part of our prayer team. So outside of the kiosk, in the foyer there, we have one of these, and you can either leave your email address. It has names of all the team members, and you can just pass it to me, and I can get you connected on how you can continuously pray with us and how we can keep you updated with what's going on there. So thank you so much. And so this morning, as Rob alluded to, I have the privilege of preaching on the theme of love. And I would say, first and foremost, it is definitely a privilege to preach on the theme of love, because I can't think of any higher virtue than love in the Bible. But I would also think it's a bit of a challenge to preach on love, because I think for many of us in the church, especially if you've grown up in the church, love is mentioned so much that sometimes it gets a little watered down. And so before jumping straight into like a definition for love, I want to invite us all into a very simple exercise that I've kind of adapted from Mr. Rogers. So I'm going to put a question on the screen, and all I'm asking you to do is, once you've read the question, just visualize your answer, all right? Visualize the person, visualize how it made you feel, visualize that experience. So the question is this: what is one of the most loving things that someone has done for you? Right, what is one of the most loving things that someone has done for you? Try to revisualize that, include all the five senses. I'll give us 30 seconds to do this. Ready? Go. All right, that's time. So for the next like 30 seconds to a minute, if you could just turn to like someone next to you, and if you're comfortable with sharing, just share with them, what was that experience? What was it like? And how did it make you feel? Okay, so I know I'm getting us to kind of be more like family oriented this morning. So please turn to someone beside you, 30 seconds to a minute, just share with them, what was that experience like? Ten seconds. All right. I'll just rein us back in here and let you conclude your final sentences. You know, in exercises like this, I often find it so like uplifting if like we had the time to just go around the room and kind of hear some of those different stories. And obviously, we don't have time for that this morning. But for myself, I realized when I first crafted this question just how blessed I was to have many of these. But the first thing that came to mind, and I'll share with you, is actually back when Emily and I were engaged. We had planned during our engagement that we wanted to get married down in Langley, and specifically Fort Langley. And we didn't choose that because we wanted a destination wedding. We have like essentially all of our family here, so we love our family here. We love our community here. But my grandparents on my mom's side, they were just getting to the point where they just could not physically travel anymore. And they had been a huge part of my upbringing. And to have them there would have meant the world to me. So we'd prayed about it. We'd planned it. We'd sent down some non-refundable deposits down there. And we were all set to go. And then February, near the end of February of that year, we unfortunately got news that my grandfather's chest cold that he had for about a month was actually lung cancer. And within like a matter of weeks, he went from someone who could walk physically into the hospital to being in his deathbed in hospice. And I remember when we got the news, Mom was already down there, and we're just sitting together, Emily and I, and we're just deflated, like absolutely depressed. And not because, you know, we had a great wedding planned and all that stuff, but someone who truly meant the world to me would not physically be there at our wedding. And I just remember Emily, without skipping a beat, she placed her hand on my shoulder, and she looked at me, the most selfless thing that she shared with me, and she's had a lot of moments of these, but this was one of the biggest ones, and she was like, "Nolan, what if we forget it? Let's just go down there now and just go get married right in front of him." And for me, that meant the world, because Emily is someone, like, first, every bride kind of has their own vision of a wedding, and I don't think it's, like, in a hospice, quite honestly, but she has always been someone who's exemplified selflessness in our relationship. And when she shared that with me, that truly touched me, knowing that she'd had only a few years to really get to know him, and she hadn't had the opportunity to know him like I did, and yet she was still willing to be like, "Let's do it." And that's exactly what we did. We went down in March of that year. Just my immediate family, her immediate family, we were right there in hospice. Mark Westner was the officiate, and it was a beautiful little ceremony right there in hospice. And it was totally a move of God, because the next day, even though my grandfather was still physically with us, he wasn't there. He was no longer lucid to be a part of anything that was going on afterward. But I just remember that act of love made me want to be a better child of God, made me want to be a better husband, and her selflessness in our relationship continues to want me to be a better father. I'm not sure what the stories you had to share, but I think we could all agree here, even non-Christians could agree, that love is a powerful thing, amen? Right? Love is transformative. And yet, when it comes to looking at the first Christmas and the kind of love that God has, we do need a bit of a distinguishing between the love that we so see in the world and the love that God has, right? And in our culture today, there's really just two kind of forms of love, or the ultimate forms of love that are very popular, right? The biggest one is romantic love. And all we see that in movies, we see that in all kinds of literature, right? It's something that like people make millions off of, romantic love. And yet the problem is especially in the world's view, is it's largely based on emotions, and almost purely based on emotions. And the trouble with that is it becomes almost uncontrollable, right? It's where we get these interesting expressions where we fall into love, like it just happens to you, you can't really do much about it. And sadly, we have the expression falling out of love. And praise be to God that his love is nothing like that kind of love. The second kind of love that we see in our world, and I don't really know if we can call it love, if I'm honest, is self-love. For years now, we've had the buzz phrase, love yourself, right? And what's interesting is the great reformer Martin Luther actually had a Latin expression for this. He called it incurvatus in se. And what that is a word picture. It means to be bent inward on yourself. It's a word picture of a man who's doubled over staring at his belly button. Now, I don't know about you, but if you saw someone like that on the street, you wouldn't think they were healthy. You would think something's wrong. And thankfully, God's love is not like that either. So the kind of love we're looking at, and I know I'm preaching to the choir for most of you, is the highest form of love. It's the Greek word agape. And I'll share with you first and foremost an academic definition of what that is. Woo! We're going to just skip on right ahead, are we? So what is biblical love? Well, the scholars try to encompass this love as best as possible. It is a self-giving love that is a sacrificial and unconditional in nature, and is expressed through daily faithfulness and commitment. This is the highest form of love. It is littered throughout the New Testament, agape. And you can see its Hebrew equivalent, ahava, a lot in the Old Testament. But for today, I've actually opted for a different definition. And it comes from the Bible that I read to my children, the Jesus Storybook Bible. And I just love Sally Lloyd-Jones' definition here. It's a never-stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And when you just let that sink in, you realize, number one, it's not only based on emotion, though emotion is definitely a part of it, But second, it's a commitment. It is a daily conscious choice, moment by moment, to love in active ways. And thirdly, notice it is completely other-centered. It is not about the self. It is about the object of your desire, the person before you. So with that in mind, please keep that in the back of your brains as we go into today's passage. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd love to invite you now to open them. We're going to be in John chapter 3, starting in probably the most familiar verse for every Christian on the planet, verse 16. So John writes, if I can get my clicker to work, here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is obviously the essence of the gospel, that God, not content with human beings in their sinful way, in their fallen state, not content like a husband who cannot stop loving his unfaithful wife or a parent who cannot stop loving their wayward children, he sent his Son on a rescue mission so that no one would be separated from him, but all could have the chance to have that reunited reconciliation with him. And even though these words I know are so familiar for so many of us, I want to break it down. There's five parts to this that I want us to really, really let us sink into. First, for God so loved, there's that word agape, a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Notice that God's ultimate motivation for sending his Son on mission for all of humanity is love. That is his ultimate motivation. And I'm not sure kind of what your perspective of God is this morning. Maybe you see God as someone angry or hateful or distant. John later writes that God is love. At the very heart of who his character is, his motivation for why he does what he does comes out of this agape. And then who is the object of his love? He says it's the world. And the world here does not actually mean all of creation, actually. In this context, it refers to all humanity. It means God so loved you, God so loved me, he so loves every member of your family, he so loves every person that has ever lived, that currently lives, and will ever live. And even those people that you and I might consider enemies, God so loved them. God so loved the lowliest of our society, the people that we might like dislike or not want to see. God loves them so much that he was willing to send his Son. And the beauty is, we then get to this amazing phrase, one and only. So one and only in this context is actually to stress the significance of the gift that God gave to all humanity. I want to paint this with two scenarios. Imagine someone comes to you, someone that you know, and say they have like 200 of a particular item, and they say, here, I want to gift this to you. Well, would that feel good? Well, yeah, it would feel good, because gifts always, almost always feel good. But notice that it comes at almost no cost of the person who has it. He has 199 left. Take that same scenario, and that person, maybe it's the only gift that they have to offer, maybe it's the only thing they have to offer, and they gift that to you. Well, the value and the significance of that gift just went up exponentially because it costs something to the owner, maybe even everything. And that's the beauty of what Jesus is to us, to all of humanity, is that first Christmas when he gifted his Son, it came at a great cost. But he did so out of love. Love, true love is costly. Fourth, John writes, whoever believes in him, and side note, whoever literally means whoever, no matter who you are, what your background is, what you've done, whoever literally means whoever believes in him. This has to be my favorite word in the Greek New Testament. John's, when he uses the word believe, to believe actually means to have a relationship with the one you believe in. It's a relational knowledge. It's a relational intimacy. Often in the New Testament, it's used as a verb. Often when we use it more in its noun form, like a set of beliefs, right? So often, sometimes when people say, I believe in Jesus, what they mean is I believe he was real or that he existed. But for John, that's not the case. The belief here is relational at its heart. I explain it to youth this way. I believe in Emily, my wife, and what she's capable of, not because of what her parents have told me about her. And I don't believe in her and what she's capable of simply because I read her social media profiles years ago. no, I believe in Emily and what she's capable of because I have a relationship with her. I believe in Jesus and what he's capable of because I have a relationship with him. And that's the invitation that all humans have, is that the Son of God wants an intimate relationship with you to believe in him. And what's the result? The result is that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, out of God's love, he desires for no human being to be eternally separated from him, what we call hell. He has no desire for that whatsoever. Another apostle, Peter, in the second part of his verse in 2 Peter 3:9 says, instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Brothers and sisters, part of the reason why Jesus is taking his time in returning is for this reason. He wants no one to perish. He wants no one to be separated from him for all eternity. And yet what I love is it's not just something that's not going to happen to you. It's also something you receive. And what we receive is eternal life. And what I love about John's gospel is he defines almost everything. So he actually has a definition for what eternal life is. He says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Notice that eternal life is not just life after death, though that's a big part of it. Notice that eternal life, according to John, is union and relationship with God here and now in great richness and in the life to come. This is his desire. This is born out of his love on that first Christmas. And yet to really emphasize what Jesus came to do, he then says in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Notice that his love leads to the purpose and desire of salvation, to free human beings from their own self-condemnation of sin. And it leads me to this very interesting first point. And that is, notice that the result of God's love is his mission. Notice that the result of God's agape love is to act, is to do something about it. And so it causes me to reflect on a question that I want to invite you all into as well. And that is this, what is God's love driving you to do this Christmas season? It's a bit of a cheeky question because it assumes that you and I have a regular, habitual, daily practice of receiving his love. That we're making that time to be in union and relationship with him to experience that love. We're not just trying to squeeze him in wherever we can. And like we've all probably shared in the stories of those who've given us all kinds of different loving actions, it's transformative. And when we allow God's love to sink into our hearts, man, does it propel us to do something about it, to love others the way that he loves us. What is God's love driving you to do this year? In verses 18 and 19, excuse me, you can hear I got a bit of a cold in my nose here. There we go. Verses 18 and 19, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. What John is getting at here is anytime Jesus makes himself known, whether it was 2,000 years ago in the flesh, whether it's through his people, through the gospel, through reading the Bible, there's only two responses. One is we either experience that love, we surrender to him, and we believe in him, enter into that relationship with him and follow him, or we choose to reject him outright. And what's interesting here is the condemnation that's being referred to, God isn't necessarily having to condemn anyone because human beings have already condemned themselves. As sinners and as people who are rebellious, unless we have God intervene, we are on a war path of destruction. And so God, as the Bible points out, is the ultimate source of life and the sustainer of life. To reject God is to reject life itself. It's like if I said, you know what, I'm going to reject air today. Well, I'm not going to live. That is what he's getting at. And so here comes the legal language that he used in verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Jesus is the light of the world. When we come to him, everything begins to make sense. We see clarity in the world. We have purpose. We are unhindered. We are no longer stumbling about and falling over. We can actually see where we're going, and we can see where we are. But people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. This actually blew me away this week. Our word is love, and we're looking at agape love. Did you know that this word here, people loved darkness, is the exact same word? It's agape. And what's fascinating about that is what John is trying to iterate for us is that it is possible for humans, you and I, to have a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love of the darkness. And this actually is true. The Bible points out that at our core, without God's intervention, we are sinners. And as a result of that, there's something fundamentally wrong with us. We're not meant to live that way, but we somehow live that way where we are committed to darkness. All we need to do is turn on the news or hear some of the stories of brokenness or damage in our own city to see that there are people in this world that are very much committed to the darkness, which is why Jesus was sent, which is why he as the light was sent to all humanity out of God's love. So then he goes onward to, he then says, you can tell that they loved the darkness because their deeds were evil. So one of the things that I was reflecting on was John is making a point that if you want to tell what someone believes, don't necessarily pay attention to their words. Pay close attention to their actions. Words are one thing, but ultimately actions will definitely show what one truly believes deep within them. And so it leads me to a question that I've had to wrestle with myself, and I again invite you guys into as well, is would people say that your actions are a result of loving the light or the darkness? If you were to take a moment, if we were all able to take a moment, humble ourselves and just look over just this past week and what we did, and we had someone from the outside able to look at what we did, would we say that those actions looked more towards loving darkness or light? And if it is towards loving darkness, brothers and sisters, the good news is that Jesus still stands here with us now in the Holy Spirit with arms open wide to offer that forgiveness. We can turn back to him. We can come back to the light, and he can lead us forward. So then now he transitions to these last two final verses here where he says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. I can personally attest to this. At age 14, I began a journey away from God. And when I was at the height of running as far away from God as possible, I knew exactly the kind of evil that I was getting away with. I did not want God to know, which is why I didn't pray, which is why I didn't read my Bible, because I knew it would expose and reveal what I'm doing, which is why I tried to avoid church as much as possible. And I did not want to come towards anyone who bore the light like my parents. I tried to keep my deeds hidden, and I wanted it that way because I liked it that way. But the problem is the longer we stay in that, the more destructive your life becomes. The results of death, and there is a death that is not necessarily one that's physical, becomes more apparent. And it wasn't until that point that I felt compelled to return to the light. And what I experienced was Jesus' love and grace. But John says, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So what he is saying here, whoever lives by the truth, anyone who wants to truly live a good life, anyone who truly wants to live a life of faithfulness, of integrity, comes to the light, comes to Jesus. And I love this last part of the verse here where it says, and what they have done has been done in the sight of God. When I read that at first, it sounds like God's up here kind of looking down at us. This is actually, again, relational language. This is like my daughter, my three-year-old daughter, when she comes up to me, she's like, Daddy, Daddy, come look, come join me, come see what I'm doing. And I'm physically in the room with her, close to her, but I'm just watching what she's doing. This is the kind of language we should be thinking about, a union language, a relational language. And so when it comes to this verse, I couldn't think of anything better than probably one of the best testimonies I think I've ever heard. So I'm going to show you guys a quick little video to conclude. And it comes from the Alpha Course. It's one of the most powerful testimonies I've ever heard of this coming into reality.
My name is Bertie Emmanuel, and I participated in the 1994 genocide against the Tutsi. I murdered many Tutsi under the order of bad leadership and have spent 6 years in prison and 4 years in community service. While in prison, fellow prisoners invited me to try Alpha. I went, but struggled to engage. I realized I needed to tell the truth about what I had done and wrote a letter asking for forgiveness of the relatives of those I had murdered. Life was so hard after being released from prison. I found my wife with two children that were not mine, and I faced many heartbreaking situations. I didn't know how I was going to live with the genocide survivors after what I had done. My heart was filled with agony, loneliness, and fear. Encouraged by Alpha in prison, I decided to do Alpha again. I learned that Jesus forgives and experienced love in a way I had never known before. With the help of a local pastor, I went to find Vincent, whose mother and grandmother I had killed, to ask for forgiveness. I now live in a village built for genocide survivors and perpetrators. Vincent lives in the same village. We have formed a friendship, and I now experience peace like I haven't experienced it before. Day-to-day life continues to be a challenge, but I have found forgiveness and healing for the things that I've done.
Brothers and sisters, stories like that, and there are millions, maybe even billions of stories like that, don't exist unless Jesus is true and his love, his agape love, is capable of that kind of transformation. And you hear it like midway through the video that he experienced a love like he had never had before. And yet what I think is more incredible in this video is there's forms of God's love that are unspoken. It takes God's love in the hearts of people to go and love prisoners, especially those like Emmanuel, to love them so much that they would even run an Alpha course to care about people like that. It takes not only love to transform Emmanuel, but then for him to be compelled to go and to seek physical forgiveness with the very people that he had wronged. And then what I also love is it takes love on the side of his friend Vincent to actually offer that forgiveness to him when he had the choice not to. And then the result is they're friends. Like, is that not crazy? Like, to the world, that's insane, but to God, that is possible. And so this caused me to end on these two last reflection questions. Maybe you need both today. Maybe you just need one. But the first is up there already. Do you need to receive God's love today? Maybe for some of you here, maybe this is the first time you're seeing the theme of love. Maybe you've yet to commit your life to Jesus. Maybe this be the first time you experience this agape love. Or maybe you're here today, you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, but maybe it's just been a season. Right? Maybe you've been so caught up or distracted in different things that you have yet to just sit and be present to ask, God, I want to experience your love again today. When the worship team comes on for this last song, would you take that time to just pray and invite him, Lord, I want to experience you. I want to experience your love today. And then the second question is this. Who in your life this Christmas needs to experience the love of Jesus through you this week? See, God blessed us with his son, and then he blessed us to then go and share him with other people. That love was not just meant to be received and kept for ourselves, but to overflow and to pour into other people. So who in your life needs to experience the love of Jesus through you this week? Let me pray. Holy Father, we thank you so much for sending your son. We thank you so much for sending him because it was an act of great sacrificial love that you did so. And we thank you that he embodied that sacrificial love as well on the cross so that all people may have the opportunity to repent and to have life, true life. Father, I just pray that you would pour your love into us today. Renew us yet again, Lord. Fill us with that agape. Free us from our love of the darkness and bring us into the light. And Lord, would you reveal on our hearts and minds those that maybe we know or have yet to know this week that need to experience that love, your love for them. And would you empower us to do so? In Jesus' name, amen.